We're going to continue in our series in Acts. We've been going over quite a bit of stuff. And what we've really been going over currently is the fact that God is moving in the early church to include people that the early church wasn't expecting to be included in. And at this time, it was the Gentiles. And so last week, we kind of saw Peter go through this motion. He gets this vision, and we see his habit of arguing with God. God gives him this vision of this sheet with all these animals, and God says, kill and eat. You're good to go. And he's like, not so. I don't want to do that. I've never eaten anything uncommon. And so God has to work through him and let him know what I've called, what I have cleansed, don't call common anymore. One of the other things is the reason why the Israelites and the Jewish Christians were so hesitant about bringing Gentiles in, and they didn't think God was going to bring Gentiles in, is because they had a long time. They were the chosen people, and it was only them. God was only for them. So if the Messiah was to come, he wasn't going to come for the Gentiles. And so God had to really work on the Jewish Christians and Peter, first and foremost, to remember that though God has called his chosen people, and now we are grafted in as his chosen people, we're not called to be cut off from the world. We're called to not be like the world. We're called to not be of the world, but we're still called to be in it. And so because of that, God had to work through Peter in order to get that done. And again, there was a lot of things that Peter had to hurdle over. You know, they had. And God just finally had to show him that Jesus Christ is for all people. He does not discriminate. He doesn't care who you are or where you come from. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to see Peter now go back to his other brethren, and they're not going to be very happy about this, starting off with. But first, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of all, that you have shown us that you show no favoritism, that Jesus Christ came to redeem everyone. And we ask you, Father, that whatever is in this message, Father, my words, Father, guide them, let them be your words, and let the Holy Spirit do his work in this place, and help us to become closer to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, I'm going to press this button. Let's see if it works. He said not to panic. I'm going to press it again. Watch it. Oh my gosh, it works. It's a Christmas miracle. All right, Acts 11, 1 through 3. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Okay, so we're going to stop there for a second. So we have this miracle of Gentiles, non-Jews. These are not converts. These are not men and women who said, we are going to become Jews first, and then we will accept Christ. These are Gentiles just as they are, and God has received them, and God has accepted them, and now God is spreading to all who believe in Christ, no matter who they are. This is something that really should have been celebrated among the early church. This is something that they should have said, oh my gosh, isn't that amazing? Praise God, thank you. Because after all, Jesus once again commanded the church to not only go through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And yet, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is to reprimand Peter. You went into Gentiles' houses? You ate with them? We thought you were a good Jewish boy who doesn't do things like that. You're not supposed to do things like that. How dare you eat with unclean people? What were you thinking? Because my guess is, in their minds, when Jesus said, go out throughout all of the world and go spread the gospel, go tell people about me, their mind at this moment is, go throughout all the world and find all of the Jews and let them know that their Messiah has come. And forget everybody else. And if, and that's a big if a Gentile happens to come and wants to believe in Jesus, you've got to make sure that they're Jewish first. They've got to be circumcised. They have to go through the kosher diet. They have to go through all of the rituals and all of the things. Because, of course, Jesus would never associate with unclean or uncircumcised people. Even though this is the same Jesus who associated with tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, all of the down and out, low down, dirty citizens of Israel. And yet, they're so hung up on the fact that Peter would dare share a meal with Gentiles. And again, I need to point out that these aren't Pharisees this time. These aren't the religious leaders. This isn't the high priest. These are Christians reprimanding Peter. Christians giving Peter. And I have to remind you, church, that this is a clear example of what Jesus said to the early in Matthew 16:6. Then he said to him, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of old tradition that can easily creep up in the church. Because right now, Jewish Christians are acting like the Pharisees that they've been arguing with this whole entire time. The same Pharisees who kicked most of the believers out of Jerusalem. Now they're acting like them. Look how easily human tradition can creep up and twist God's word to the point that people will hold that up as God's very own standard. They'll ignore everything God is doing because it doesn't fit in their own narrative. I mean, Jesus literally heals a lame man right in front of the Pharisees, but he does so on the Sabbath, so it doesn't count. And Christians sometimes are no exception. Men, only good, law-abiding Jews. We don't have to go to the temple to sacrifice anymore because Jesus paid it all. But of course, we still have to be circumcised. We still have to maintain a kosher diet. We still have to be good Jews. We just don't have to sacrifice anymore. This is the mindset, and this is the issue that keeps cropping up within even the early church. Paul has to deal with this later on. Because there's the Jewish Christians who are still going to Gentiles and saying, okay, yeah, you receive the Holy Spirit, but have you been circumcised? That's a hard sell as a grown man to be like, okay, you've been saved, but now you got to get circumcised. It's like, nah, no thank you. Nope. But see, the thing is we can look at this and wonder why they're acting like this, but this still happens in the church today. I mean, have we all heard of the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? We all know that great story. It's a great biblical allusion. You know, C.S. Lewis uses all these metaphors to talk about Jesus and to talk about his redemptive power and all these things that he's doing. Did you know that when it was first published, it was protested and actually boycotted by Christians? Does anybody know why? It had the word witch in the title. That's it. They didn't read the book. They didn't know anything about it. They hardly knew anything about C.S. Lewis. But because it said witch, it's no good. Get rid of it. You know, again, we're four square, so Amy Simple McPherson, though she preached to hundreds of thousands of people, she started this worldwide movement that's now almost 100 years old. It'll be 100 years old next year. But she was met with fierce opposition due to the simple fact that she was a woman. God is doing all of these things and working through her, but she's a woman, so it obviously doesn't count. Even within Foursquare, there are people within Foursquare today. We are founded by women. We believe in women in leadership. And yet there are churches out there who, when they appoint a woman onto the council, people have left because women can't be in leadership. Do you know, even today, apparently in some denominations and some churches, apparently you can't have facial hair? It prevents you from being anointed by the Holy Spirit? You find it in the Bible, because it took me a while and I still can't. There is a video, and I couldn't get it to work, but there's a huge conference that this person, this preacher, whoever he is, stood up and said, because you have facial hair, you are compromising and you look like the world, and you are not going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit because of it, because you're compromising. You know what the most dangerous thing about that was? Is the whole entire crowd said, yes, amen. Everybody said, amen, hallelujah, that's right. See, the problem is we get caught up and focused on details and so-called rules that, to be honest with you, a lot of people have really just made up. And instead, we focus on the rules more than people. But Jesus, once again, has always cared more about people than the actual details. He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Again, Jesus performs this wonderful miracle of restoring somebody, but because it's on the Sabbath, the Pharisees just can't handle that. And he's like, you will go out of your way to go help and protect your sheep on the Sabbath, but this human being, an image bearer of God, needs healing, and because I do it on the Sabbath, now you have a problem. I get it, though. Sometimes rules can be easy, they can be comforting, they can be very straightforward. They can fit nicely into a box, and they can make you feel in control and like the world is all in a nice little order. If we just follow the rules, every pattern will be okay. People, on the other hand, are a different story. People are messy. People are chaotic. They disrupt lives, they disrupt routines, they never ever fit into a nice little category. No matter how much you try to shove them in that little box, they're just not going to fit. I mean, one of the things that we need to be careful of is, has anyone ever been relieved when you find out that that difficult person at church isn't coming? Or when you find out that that obnoxious person isn't coming to Bible study, or whatever it is, you go, oh man, oh good, so-and-so's not going to be here. We can finally have some peace and quiet, and we can have a nice service, and things won't get disrupted. You know, I get it, I've been there. I mean, especially as a pastor, I mean, the joke is ministry would be easy if it wasn't just for those stinking people. But I'm telling you, just the way it is with me and anybody else, if you have that kind of attitude, That's a serious sin that we need to repent of, because we're caring more about the service than the people. It's almost as sinful as homosexuality, adultery, anything that you can think of, and it has no place in a Christian's life. Shows a severe sense of apathy and even pridefulness, because no one is better than anyone else, and God could have easily said the same thing about us. He could have said, you know what? You're too difficult. You're too far gone. You're too much to deal with, and you're too messy. Go on, get out of here. I don't want to have to deal with you anymore. Could have said the same thing about me. But instead, even in the middle of our mess, Christ died for us. And he never gives up on us. See, again, it's not about the church service. It's not about the building or the music that we play or the times and segments in which we do it. Those are all great tools for us to have and use to worship God and become closer to him. Those things are never meant to be more important than any other human being and how we treat one another. It's about having a genuine love for people. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 2. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So which one is it? Are we going to be more concerned about a bunch of messy people or kids coming around, running around here, making a mess in our church, maybe disrupting, maybe have Keon turn off the light again one more time? Who cares? They're here. They're in fellowship. Are we going to maybe start recognizing that maybe God moves and works in messy people? The same way he does us. It's the same kind of choice that the Jewish Christians at this time are facing when they confront Peter about these Gentiles. They're probably thinking, what have you done? What if those Gentiles start coming to our potluck? What if they bring pork chops? It's going to ruin the whole thing. But Peter gives his answer. Acts 11, 4 through 6. But Peter explained it to them in the order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from the heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-legged animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So again, The Greek at the beginning of this passage indicates that Peter isn't just casually recounting his story. The Greek, when it says that he went through it from the very beginning, means he took great care to precisely tell them exactly how it went. In every detail, he spoke about this. And again, Peter has this great sense because he's essentially the leader of the church at this point. He doesn't also go, who the heck do you think you're talking to? I'm the Apostle Peter. You don't get to reprimand me like that. Peter is taking great care as a good leader to recognize that this is something that's going to be very difficult to accept. It was very difficult for him to accept. So he's making every possible effort he can to get them to understand what's happening. And notice, this is the third time that this story is recounted in the Bible. which means that typically when something is repeated over and over like that, it means it's extremely important. Because God is over and over again repeating to the church that he shows no discrimination and no favoritism. Some have even said that the sheet in the vision represents the church itself, and God is showing that it's going to be filled with kosher and unkosher people alike, Jews and Gentiles, equality in the body of Jesus. But he knows this is going to be a difficult concept for his Jewish brethren to understand. They've had centuries worth of traditions telling them what Peter did was absolutely wrong. So Peter's very careful with his words, and something we haven't seen him do that doesn't really come naturally, he takes great care with his words. He's going to make sure he doesn't put his foot in his mouth this time, so they fully get exactly what's happening. Acts 11, 7 through 10. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from the heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. I think Peter is showing here that he's emphasizing his confusion. It's almost like he's saying, "Look, I get it. I was in the same boat as you. I said no to the unclean food. I was trying to be a good Jewish devout man, and I said no. But it was the voice from heaven that told me whatever has been cleansed by God, we are not to be considered common anymore." And not only that, it happened three times. This wasn't a fluke. He's letting them know he wasn't just hungry as he was praying and he had this weird vision about food. He wasn't hallucinating. It was at that point that God wasn't just talking about food, and he's getting to that. He's trying to get them to understand it wasn't about food as he continues on. Acts 11, 11 through 12. "At that moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." So he's setting it up again. He's saying, right when the vision ended, Gentiles were at the door asking for me. And at that point, the Spirit immediately told me to go with them. Again, he's telling his fellow Jewish brethren, "Look, if this was just of myself and I opened the door and I saw a bunch of Roman soldiers, I would have absolutely not gone with them. There would have been no way. But it took the Spirit of God himself to tell me to go. And so I'm going to obey what God is telling me to do." And he continues to show that this was just a whim. He was merely following the directions he was given as it was unfolding. Verses 13 through 14. "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" So Peter is again emphasizing to his Jewish brethren that he wasn't the only one receiving instructions. That God actually sent an angel to this Gentile, something unheard of, and instructed this Gentile to find Peter. So God is working in two ways. He's not only talking to the Jew, he's talking to the Gentile. He's showing confirmation that this is actually orchestrated by God. God is right now merging separate worlds together, and then Peter is going to show his Jewish brethren that God is the God of all people. 15 through 16. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So there's two things that I want to point out here. First of all, Peter specifically mentions that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles just exactly as he fell on the Jewish believers. Exactly. Because the thing is this could have gone sideways real fast within the church. This could have even split the church or even caused some kind of second-class system that God never intended. Again, it was already seen in the Jewish temple, where the court of the Gentiles were as far away from the presence of God as possible. You can be there, but you can never get close to God. He's making sure that they understand that this wasn't a different spirit, this wasn't a lesser spirit, this wasn't an inferior manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It was the exact same Holy Spirit manifesting himself in these Gentiles, exactly like he did with his Jewish brothers. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Again, there is no inferior or less than in the kingdom of God. If as a believer you look at any one of your brethren and look down on them for any reason, that is something you need to confess and immediately repent of. And it goes the other way around, because we often talk about, you know, the low down kind of people. But there's a story, the chaplain, the Christian Motorcycle Association in Taft, had a conversation with some of his guys, and there was obviously the bikers that they were going and talking to and witnessing to and giving out angels to. But there was randomly a group of men who were very nicely dressed. They had the suit and tie on, they had the Rolex, they looked like businessmen. But the CMA bikers looked down and refused to talk to the men in the suits. And that chaplain said it goes both ways. See, you're willing to go talk to the low-down, dirty bikers, but you're going to look down on the men in the suits. Why? Because they look down on you? What good is that going to do? Jesus is Jesus of all. He saves rich and poor, young and old, men, women. We don't get to decide who knows Jesus and who doesn't. Only the Holy Spirit does. Because again, who do we think we are? There's no hierarchy here. The only hierarchy within the church is him and us. End of story. Second point here is notice how Peter says in verse 16, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord." Church, here's the thing. There's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of religions. There's a lot of other churches that specifically say they have a special message from God, that God came down and spoke specifically to them. They can have angels appear. They can have these visions, these prophecies, that they have a special sent mission from God himself. But whatever it is, whatever it is that they have to share, and it doesn't align with what the scripture has already shown, the cornerstone of every and any revelation of God, then do not have anything to do with it. Galatians 1:8-9. "But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Let me put it this way. If anyone brings anything else other than what God has revealed himself to be in the scriptures, let them be condemned and damned to hell, is what Paul is saying here. That is serious. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't change his mind. If he did, we would all be in trouble. Because if God can change his mind about some things, then God can change his mind about keeping his promise and saving us through Christ Jesus. And that should terrify you. God is constant. He's faithful. Again, the cornerstone of our denomination is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his revelation of himself throughout these centuries will remain constant. So Peter here is saying, look, guys, I know this sounds crazy. I know it's hard to believe because I could hardly believe it too. I know this goes against everything we've ever known or were taught, but I remembered what Jesus said, that people will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's when I knew this work was from him. Because it was all based on everything Peter said, Jesus himself. And then we see he finishes up, and we see his brethren's reaction. Verses 17 through 18. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, like God, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They all fell silent. Look, Jews and Italians, we're very, very similar. We all have massive families, oftentimes very overbearing mothers. We eat a lot. We talk with our hands all the time, as you can see. We're often very, very loud, and we are rarely at a loss for words. But when we are, that means something big has happened. You see, these guys basically started off by scolding Peter, wagging their finger at him. How could you hang out with a bunch of Gentiles? How dare you? You ought to know better. And Peter lays everything out on the table. God shows up here. God did this here. God told me to do this. God told him to do that. God is the one who brought us together, and God is the one who did all of this. So if you're going to argue with someone, argue with God. And voop. All of a sudden, they didn't have anything else to say. Because remember, Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Church, you can come up with all of your opinions and your ideas, and you can come to God and say, I just don't think this is how this is done. I don't think this is how it's going to work. But if you clearly see that whatever it is that you disagree with is actually from God, that God is clearly working in a certain way and in a certain direction, the best thing for any of us to do is shut up. I love you guys, but when it comes to God, your opinion means jack all. God doesn't need my opinion. He doesn't need me to change his ways simply because I don't like it or because I'm not used to it. You know, God may bring people into this church that some of us are rather uncomfortable with. It's like, no way, absolutely not. I don't want them in here. I don't know how they even got in here. Let's not even entertain the idea of bringing them in here. But if it's clear that God has brought them here, and it's clear that God is working in their lives, then let's zip it. Because the worst thing anyone can do is to try to get in the way of God's will, especially when we think we know better than him. I've heard too many times, I've had friends who have nothing to do with the church because religious people, for the sake of their own traditions or ideologies or whatever it was, have caused a great many people to turn away from God. And that's a terrible, terrible sin. You know, we talk about the evils of the world, how abortion was once legal and the homosexuality thing and just all of these things. But the worst thing that anyone can do as a believer is be a stumbling block to someone trying to get to Jesus. Be very, very careful with that. God takes that very seriously. You know, the scriptures are often summed up in how we treat God and how we treat people. Of how we're the image bearers of God and we are a guiding light to the people out in the world. So if your religion, no matter how good or right or old or how long you've done it, is turning people away from God, we have a serious problem. Romans 2, 23 through 24. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Again, there's a quote that I've heard. If the world hates you because of Jesus, it's perfectly fine. But if the world hates Jesus because of you, you need to start rethinking about what you're doing. This is not only devastating, this is intolerable. I don't care what we do as a church or individually, if it's not bringing people into relationship with God and instead of turning people away from Jesus, then we need to get rid of it. If it's or the way we do things or whatever, if it's tearing people away from Christ, then it has no place here. Because again, you see, God showed up in the early church and says that he couldn't care less about their opinion or preconceived notions about the Gentiles. He created them just as much as he created the Jews and wants them to have redemption and salvation through Christ. He was going to bring them into the faith and accept them and give them the same Holy Spirit as he gave the Jews, regardless of how they felt about it. He showed the church that it has been and always will be his plan and desires to bring all people to reconciliation through Christ. And when he showed up in this early church, they rightly recognized it, silenced their own opinions, and submitted them to Christ and glorified him for the work he's doing. Church, I'm telling you, let's do the same thing. Whatever our routine is, whatever our opinion is, whatever our tradition is, if God says, and it's clear in the scriptures that this is from God, if God says we need to turn that aside because it's not bringing people in, we need to recognize that, humble ourselves. I need to humble myself and say, then let your will be done. Again, let's not be so concerned about Keon turning on and off the lights as we are the fact that a family is here in fellowship with other believers and learning more and more about Jesus. We're going to have one final scripture if the worship team wants to come up. Romans 3, 28 through 30. Therefore, if we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since, therefore, there is one God who justified the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, we recognize that you are the sovereign king of anything and everything that is in existence. We glorify you and we worship you as our creator. We ask you, Father, if we have had any prejudices or preconceived notions or our own traditions are getting in the way of you doing your work in us, help us, Father, to repent of those things and turn back to you. I thank you, Father, that even among difficult people like me and anyone else, you still can do your work, that you are patient with us, that you love us, that you guide us and help us to understand what it is that we need to do. We ask you, Father, that whatever it is that we do as a church, that first and foremost, we love, honor, and glorify you, and that we love people. because that's the way you did it. So help us as Christians, which are called little Christs, help us, Father, to be little Christs in a dark world. We thank you, Father, for your blessings, and please be with everybody here. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, guys, you guys are officially dismissed. We're going to have food in the cafe prepared for some fellowship and some time to eat together. But again, if you feel the need to take some time and pray and worship, whatever it is that God's working in your life, don't miss this opportunity. And again, remember, the purpose isn't to do the thing, whatever it is. The purpose is to love God and love people. And we need to be about that again. So guys, I hope to see you next week. See you in all the events that we're doing. And God bless. And